paid for in the back of the book. One there is above all others. Oh, how he loves. Is his love beyond the brothers. Oh, how he loves. Earthly friends may fail or leave us. One day soothe, the next day greet us. This friend will never deceive us. Oh, how he loves. One there is
thank you.
John. Chapter 4 of John. Most of us are familiar with dear Jonah. We'll start with the first verse. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee. And here is the thought. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, a great kindness, and the tenderest day of the day. Blessed God and Father, how much we need a God to see. One who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. For we surely cannot claim any wonders of grace and glory from thee, but thou art gracious. So this afternoon, we look to thee for thy help. Pray, our Father, that thou hast given that spirit and earnest desire, the soul desire, as it were, to help and to encourage those in attendance. Lord, we hold that we are poor, paying, miserable, yet, to thy honor and glory, thou hast been pleased to give us such wondrous truths and blessings. May we value it, and may it be, O Father, that thou wouldst bring us and exercise any soul that has a message from thyself to us here this afternoon. We ask in thy name, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. I was wondering if we could take just a few minutes for a quick outline of the book of Revelation as it pertains to the church. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto him and servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent sent and signified by his angel unto his servant who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep them, or keep these. We find that what John saw the 11th verse, it says, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass. If you want to see more of this, you look in Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6, Revelation 4. This is the Son of God. And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. He says in the end of the 17th verse, "Fear not, I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. Now in the 19th verse, he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's what we just finished going over. "And the things which are, and the things which must be or shall be hereafter." Now, let's turn over to the second chapter. Now, I want to make this a very quick outline. Under the church of Ephesus, "Write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and labor, and patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, has found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have against thee because thou hast left thy first love." In the sixth verse he says, "This thou hast the hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And then, eighth verse, Smyrna is derived from the word myrrh, and he says of them that they would have tribulation 10 days. And we know from history that there were 10 Roman empires who persecuted the church, and none of them died a pleasant death. Pergamos, verse 12, means married. And this is where Constantine became emperor, and he promoted Christians in his cabinet, and Christianity became popular. And so we find Pergamos is the marriage of the church with the world, and we see the entrance into the Dark Ages. And in the 15th verse it says, "Thou, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." The word means to conquer the laity. In other words, to divide an equal brotherhood and have a clergy and a laity. And it's interesting, if you listen to clergymen speak, they have two classes of people: those who are intelligent and understand the scriptures, and the laity. They're the ones who really don't know what's up. Well, I go for the equal brotherhood, where we're all equally bad. Anyway, Thyatira, verse 18, is the Roman Catholic Church. And notice there's been nothing said in these first three about the Lord's coming. But Thyatira, she has a woman, Jezebel, verse 20, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So she's introduced idolatry into the church. But the 24th verse, I say unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not the depth of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And so as we look about us, we can see the character of Thyatira in the church at present. The third chapter, the angel of Sardis. Fourth verse. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. Well, before it says, thou hast a name to live and are dead. Well, this is the Protestant Reformation. But there are those who are there who are still faithful and have not turned aside. The general thing we see being preached today is Christ has a better plan for your life. We don't hear anything about repentance. Now, just the other night we were reading about Peter going to the house of Cornelius. And when he rehearsed it to the Jews, because they were aghast that he would enter into a Gentile home, they said, oh, then God has given repentance to grace to the Gentiles. So, that's the order of things, repentance and grace. And that's, we find that in much of Sardis, there's no repentance. They have a name to live, but they're dead. But there are a few, even in Sardis, who have not defiled themselves. And he says, they shall walk with me in white. And so we have the Lord's coming again. And then Philadelphia in the 7th verse, we were reading some of this morning, thou hast had a little strength and not denied my name. And he says, him that overcometh, in the 11th verse, he says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. What a wonderful privilege to be in the company of the Lord Jesus and not to go out, but to be in his company for that day of eternity. And then in 14th verse we have Laodicea, and it literally means the people decide. How many times have you heard of a faithful man ministering to a company and he's kicked out because he reads the Word of God to them? And they don't want that. They want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want it. And so notice one thing in the 20th verse in Revelation 3. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We often hear this as a gospel verse. It's not. It's the Lord Jesus standing outside the testimony. It's so bad that he isn't even part of it. But there will be individuals, even in Laodicea, where they hear the knocking of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I will come in and sup with them, and he with me. And so there's individual fellowship, even in Laodicea. And so in the last four parts of the church, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, those four go on till the Lord comes. And when the Lord calls all true believers from those four church periods, we'll go home. But the fourth chapter, he says, after I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. What are we waiting for? You know, in the Song of Solomon, there's a lovely statement. It says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Well, we could spend a week going through the hereafter, but the view from there on in Revelation is from heaven. And so the church isn't here any longer. We're in heaven. And the 19th chapter, verse 9, it says, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So, from the 4th chapter till the 19th chapter, we have all of God's wrath poured out upon the earth. And then we find the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it says, the previous verse, 8th verse, his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness or righteousnesses of saints. Now notice the 11th verse. And I saw heaven open, and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice the 14th verse. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. That's us. We go to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then he brings us back when he comes forth in all his power. And this is one of the most awe-inspiring pictures in all of the Word of God, when he says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll be with him. We'll be with him. What a marvel. In the very end of the book, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And then the very, very last, he says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen.
Could we turn, brethren, to Revelation chapter 2 again and read a verse that our brother referred to? Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This problem, of course, is somewhat characteristic of each of the seven churches. This first church mentioned, which is Ephesus, means full purposed or desirable. And I think we can relate to the seven churches individually or as an assembly, or look at the whole picture over the decades, the centuries, as to where the church has gone from this condition of things. We understand when we first come to the Lord and it is a bright conversion in our lives, there is that full purpose and desire to please Him and walk with Him. Our hearts are flooded with joy and filled to overflowing. And I remember a brother who was certainly in that state of things when he was converted. He was an ex-baseball player for the Kansas City Royals. And he got saved and delivered from all of that, the sports and all the various activities that he was caught up with. And he was the happiest man you'd ever want to meet. And rejoicing in the Lord, constantly witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ to souls. And it was several months after he was converted that he came to me one time and he took me out to lunch and he said, Dave, he said, I have to admit, I have fallen from that condition or that state of things that once characterized my heart. I said, brother, I'm afraid that we've all gone down that path. Joseph told his brethren, see that ye fall not out by the way. And it's not just the way we walk or the exterior, the external. The Lord is interested in, and we see that here in this first church. It is the internal, the inside, the state of things in my heart. I have somewhat against thee. The Lord commends them for their faithfulness. And perhaps He could commend some of us for our faithfulness. And that is good. But there is something deeper, brethren. And I know I'm talking to those who have heard this over and over again and have considered for your own life. But I have to apply it to my heart constantly and feel the degrading influence of things around me, whether it be friends, neighbors, what we see and what we look at, what we listen to, our conversation, and all of those things defile. And the world is filled with defilement. Lot's life was vexed daily with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You dear young people, our hearts go out to you. In the schools today, and the language that you have to listen to and bear with is in itself a tremendous power that Satan will bring against you and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many things we could talk about, but the important thing is to realize what the Lord values in our lives. I have somewhat against thee. There's something more than just outward things, outward faithfulness, and how important that is. Thou hast left thy first love. And the brother that I'm speaking of, his name was Gary, he said, I was in the clouds for those months, and I was soaring high with my Lord. And he said, I soon came down to a level that I deplored. Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. The Lord doesn't say, remember all of the details and pitfalls and enumerate things. But he said, just remember from whence you took that first step away from me. And repent. First love lifts us to such joy, heights of joy, fills our hearts with such fullness. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, it says in Ephesians chapter 3. There is no greater thing, beloved, is there, than to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. No greater thing. And the beloved brother that wrote this and has given us these messages was one who leaned on the Lord's breast at the supper. He was so close to the Lord, the other said to him, who is it that's going to betray him? Ask him, Peter said, because he was close to the Lord. And beloved, may I say, along with what our brother Jerry brought before us, if there is one thing that you dear young people would ask an older brother for your life and the direction for your life and which way you should go and what you should do, I'm older, so I would answer perhaps this way, looking back over the years of failure in my own life. And having left my first love, thy first love. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Just one word, I think, would be an encouragement for each one of us to hear from the Lord's lips Himself. And we are getting it from Him. Continue. Continue thou, singular. Continue thou. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The last appeal to the church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, if any man, singular, hear my voice, and open the door, I'm still the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And open the door, I will come in to sup with him and he with me. I haven't changed. I'm the same. My love is the same. My desire for you is the same. He created you and me for Himself, beloved. We are part of that great company called the church. But He wants the individual response from my poor heart and your poor heart. Continue, thou. Continue. Don't give up. Go on with Him. Walk in those things which thou hast learned. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Onesiphorus, I believe our brother referred to in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. We won't turn to it. Was one who valued Paul. All they in Asia, the assemblies in Asia, had turned away from him. Imagine all the assemblies in Asia Minor had turned away from him. all the beautiful doctrine and the truth that he had brought before these beloved saints, they turned away from him. But Paul was persuaded that I've committed all things unto him against that day. And he encouraged Timothy, who was perhaps shy and needed the encouragement, but he had tears and faith. The tears showed his repentance and the sorrow that had filled his heart concerning the state of things. And the faith, which was in his grandmother and his mother, he had to overcome. Even your faith that overcometh the world. But Onesiphorus was such an encouragement because he looked up Paul, he searched for him, he held on to fellowship with him. Are we, brethren, holding on to that which has been committed to us? And that which has been committed to us, it says, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth within you. 2 Timothy 1. Demas was another one. Hath forsaken me. Doesn't say he had forsaken Christ. But he had forsaken Paul's doctrine. And everywhere you go and you can hear a lot of good teaching, beloved young people, I'll say this. A lot of good teaching. And some, a mixture of teaching, like our brother brought before us this morning. But something is missing. And what's missing is Paul's doctrine. Paul's doctrine, the truth of the church, the truth of Christ in glory, who is the head of his body, the church on earth, where he dwells in the midst of his own, or seeks to dwell in the midst of his own, as gathered to his precious name. The truth of the Lord's coming. And as our brother said, it's being given up today. The Lord hasn't changed. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. You could go many years, perhaps, and go on in a way of separating yourself from those things that you have learned and perhaps valued to some degree, but you've drifted away. And you can look back over 20 years, maybe 30 years, and I'll speak of a family member who drifted away from the truth. And she made this comment, there's no place like the assembly being gathered to the precious name of Christ. Don't waste your time. You have the rest of your time, beloved. We have the time past, and I wish I could undo some of the things in the past that I've done, but I can't. But there is one thing that we can do. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. The Lord wants to restore each one of us to the joy of first love. He's knocking at my heart's door and your heart's door to have that blessed fellowship that He will have for eternity, forever with us, individually. Someone said this, that there's one thing in heaven, perhaps a couple things in heaven that we'll enjoy there. And one is, there's no such thing as time. Secondly, there's no such thing as distance. We will all have as much access to the Lord Jesus Christ as the other. How can we understand that? We can't. But it is true today that you can have as much as Christ as you want. And so can I, beloved. And it depends upon how much I seek Him in my daily life, to search for Him with all of my heart, and to desire to open that door of my poor heart and let Him come in and sup or have fellowship with me and me with Him.
One fell two in the particularly the two prayer meetings that we had before us this weekend, that there's, and through some personal discussions, that there is an exercise to carry on the testimony, and particularly with the young. 2 Timothy seems to, God has written that up in such a way, writing to young Timothy, that implicates that those that are brought up in the assembly, he's looking to them in the very last days to carry on. I think that should be a solemn word to each of us. And our brother Dave that just spoke to us, I believe, hit on a key element as to what could bring us to into these this good thing, all of these good things that God in these last days has revived. Thou hast lost thy first love. That started the decline of the church when it was turned over to the hands of and the responsibility of men. That's after apostolic times, the apostles. It's after the time when they chose elders. Those seven churches, it's the history of the assembly after it was turned into man's hands and man's responsibility. Thou hast lost thy first love. Our affections for Christ. Vital. How are our affections developed? How do we come into this condition of things that God can use us for His honor, His glory, His pleasure? I think we have in one Mary of Magdala. As we trace what God says about her, that gives us the answer to the development of our affections for Christ. That our affections for Christ may be supreme, if necessary. So, I've jotted down a few notes to help me remember. Let's start by reading in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, the first two verses. I'm reading out of Mr. Darby's translation, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterwards that he went through the country city by city and village by village, preaching and announcing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of wicked spirits and infirmities. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. The first thing that we read here of Mary is that she was healed. Absolutely necessary. She was healed. The Lord. By the way, we have one here who was not brought up in the assembly, like Timothy. So it's interesting to trace her path of development, her soul's history is brought before us in these three or four scriptures that I'd like to read. So the first we have again is that Mary was healed of the Lord. And then she was in the company She was in the company of the one who healed her. How important to be in his company. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. And there were many women beholding from afar off, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary of Magdala, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. We had first that she was healed of the Lord Jesus, and that he was found, she was found in his company. And now it says she was found as one of some women beholding afar off who had followed Jesus from Galilee. She followed the Lord Jesus to death. And for her, it was the end of all hopes and expectations in this scene. Also, let's now turn lastly to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I'd like to read from verse 11 through 17. But Mary stood at the tomb. Let's see in the verse before. I guess what I was thinking of is in another gospel. But let's read from verse 11. But Mary stood at the tomb weeping without. As therefore she wept, she stooped down into the tomb. And behold, two angels sitting in white garments, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say to her, Woman, why dost thou weep? She says to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Having said these things, she turned backward, and behold Jesus standing there, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, Woman, why dost thou weep? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing that it was the gardener, says to him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus says to her, Mary. She, turning around, says to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus says to her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary of Magdala comes bringing word to the disciples that she had seen the Lord. and that he had said these things to her. So I think as we trace the path of Mary Magdala, we find she was first healed. She was found in the company of the one who healed her. She followed him unto death. To the end of all her hopes, everything was gone for her when Jesus was gone here on this earth. Everything. There's nothing, nothing left. But she reaches him in another order of things. He says, "Don't touch me." She reaches him as the risen one. And what the Lord was revealing in his first statement here and other things as he drew his disciples aside to his side after the supper that he instituted, we find those things in John practically. He was going to be with his Father in heaven. And we in association with him there in this sort of out of the world condition. Now, I trust this little tracing is instructive. Because I believe it's true that it's because of Mary's the development of her affections for the Lord that she would have supreme affections for the Lord. That the Lord gave Mary this such an important word and message. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary of Magdala is the one who brings this important message to the disciples. What a wonderful thing. Why was she given this message to bring to the disciples? I believe it was her affections for the Lord that touched him and qualified her for such a thing. I think it was J.N.D. that said it was because of Mary's message to the disciples that the disciples were gathered unto the Lord. We find that in chapter 20 in a practical sense. The Spirit had not come yet. So we find that. Well, I just mentioned these few comments. It's touching to find out the oneness that we've had before us in thought here in our readings, in our prayer meetings, regarding exercise and going on. And the bringing on up, again, what our brother Dave brought before us, thou hast lost thy first love. How important are our affections for the Lord and what it brings us into, what it brings for him and for his heart and for God. May you help us, each one.
We sing hymn number 31 in the appendix. 31, the first verse and the last two.
Probably something to drink downstairs, probably.